Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 12, The Perfect Society for Spiritual Classes. I'll actually read the summary. The summary, of course, we should know didn't come from Prabhupada. It comes from the BBT, but still, gives a nice summary. This chapter particularly describes the brahmachari and the person in the vanaprastha stage. It also gives a general description of the four ashrams, brahmacharya, grihastha, vanaprastha, and sannyas. In the previous chapter, the great saint Narada Muni has described the varna, institution of society. And now in this chapter, he'll describe the stages of spiritual advancement of the four ashramas, which are known as brahmacharya, grihastha, vanaprastha, and sannyas. A brahmachari should live under the care of the true spiritual master, giving him sincere respect and obeisances, acting as his menial servant, and always carrying out his order. The brahmachari should engage himself in spiritual activities and study the Vedic literature under the direction of the spiritual master. According to the brahmacharya system, he should dress with a belt. Where's your belt? Deer skin. Are there any deers in the forest around here? There are. Maybe get some deer skin for the brahmacharis. And matted hair. We don't have any hair. Matted seeker. And should bear a danda, water pot, and sacred thread. He should collect alms daily in the morning and in the evening. Whatever alms he has collected, he should offer to the spiritual master. A brahmachari should accept prasad upon the order of the spiritual master. And if the spiritual master sometimes forgets to order the disciple to eat, the disciple should not take prasad on his own initiative. Rather, he should fast. Well, we certainly save a lot of money on prasad. It's pretty economical. Because we get a lot of skinny devotees. The brahmachari should be trained to be satisfied with eating what is absolutely necessary. He should be very expert in executing responsibilities. He should be faithful, and he should control his senses, try to avoid the association of women as far as possible. Brahmachari should very strictly abstain from living with women, and should not meet with grihasthas and those too addicted to women. Nor should a brahmachari speak in a lonely place with a woman. After completing one's education as a brahmachari in this way, one should give dakshina, an offering of gratitude to one's guru, and then one may leave for home and accept the next ashrama, the grihastha ashrama. Or else when they continued in the brahmachari ashrama without adulteration. The duties for the grihastha ashram and brahmachari ashram, as well as the duties for sannyas, are prescribed in the shastras. A grihastha is not meant to enjoy sex without restriction. Indeed, the whole purpose of Vedic life is to become free from sexual indulgence. All the ashrams are recognized for spiritual progress, and therefore, although the grihastha ashram gives a kind of license for sex life for a certain time, it does not allow unrestricted sex life. Therefore, in grihastha life, also, there is no illicit sex. Grihastha should not accept a woman for sexual enjoyment. Wasting semen is also illicit sex. After the grihastha ashram is another ashram known as vanaprastha, which is midway between grihastha and sannyas. A person in the vanaprastha order is restricted in eating food grains and forbidden to eat fruits that have not been ripened on the tree. Please let the cooks note that. Don't serve fruits that are not ripened on the tree. Nor should he cook food with fire. Oh, that would be a problem here. Although he's allowed to eat charu, grains that have been offered in the sacrificial fire. Well, at least on Saturday we get something to eat. He may also eat fruits and grains that have grown naturally. Okay. Living in a thatched cottage, the vanaprastha should endure all kinds of heat and cold. Well, there's a good place to do that. He should not cut his nails or hair, and he should give up cleaning his body and teeth. We look a little strange around here. Go out. Ah! Where are you from? I'm a Hare Krishna. Oh, my God. A werewolf. Taking a vow to live there for 12 years, 8 years, 4 years, 2 years, or at least 1 year. At last, when because of old age he can no longer perform the activities of a vanaprastha, he should gradually stop everything and this way give up his body. Sounds a little bit more austere than what we're following. So I'm looking at, of course this is a famous verse, but there's no purport to these verses. So I'm just going to read the verses. I'll just read this. You don't have to repeat it. This is such a famous verse. Shri Narada Vacha Brahmachari Guru Kule Vasandanta Gurohitam Acharan Dasavanicho Gurau Sudrida Saurida. Narada Muni said, a student should practice completely controlling his senses. He should be submissive and should have an attitude of firm friendship with the spiritual master. With a great vow, the brahmachari should live at the Gurukul only for the benefit of the guru. At both junction of day and night, namely in the early morning and in the evening, he should be fully absorbed in thoughts of the spiritual master, fire, the sun god, and Lord Vishnu. By chanting the Gayatri Mantra, he should worship them. Being called by the spiritual master, the student should study the Vedic mantras regularly. Every day before beginning his studies and the end of his studies, the disciple should respectfully offer obeisances unto the spiritual master. Carrying pure kusha grass in his hand, the brahmachari should dress regularly with belt of straw and with the deerskin garments. He should wear a matted hair, carry a rod and water pot, and be decorated with the sacred thread as recommended in the shastras. The brahmachari should go out morning and evening to collect alms, and he should offer all that he collects to the spiritual master. He should eat only if ordered to take food by the spiritual master. Otherwise, if the spiritual master does not give this order, he may sometimes have to fast. Well, that way you should take a spiritual master who's local, because otherwise it's difficult. A lot of long-distance telephone calls. And everyone will have a mobile phone waiting for the spiritual master. Guruji, Guru Maharaj, it's 9 o'clock here. Well, it's 12 o'clock at night where I am. Click. Oh, no, another day. It's too much. Translation. Oh, we'll read this verse. Actually, we don't have... Let's see how much time we have. Okay. Shushila Mita Bhugdaksha Shradadano Jitendriyaha Yavad Artham Yavad Haret Sri Shu Sri Nirjiteshu Cha. Oh, we read that. A brahmachari should be quite well behaved and gentle and should not eat or collect more than necessary. He must always be active and expert, fully believing in the instructions of the spiritual master and the shastra. Fully controlling his senses, he should associate only as much as necessary with women or those controlled by women. Purport. A brahmachari should be very careful not to mix with women or with men addicted to women. Although when he goes out to beg alms, it is necessary to talk with women, and with men very much attached to women, this association should be very short. He should talk with them only about begging alms and not more. So there's good advice for the book distributors. Just, for most people, just give them the book and flatter them and then get a donation and give them a card to come to the temple and find out more. A brahmachari should be very useful, careful in associating with men who are attached to women. A brahmachari, or one who has not accepted the grihastha ashram family life, must rigidly avoid talking with women or about women, for the senses are so powerful that they may agitate even the mind of a sannyasi, a member of the renounced order of life. Purport. Brahmacharya especially means the vow not to marry, but to observe strict celibacy, brihat vrata. A brahmachari or a sannyasi should avoid talking with women or reading literature concerning talks about men and women, man and woman. The injunction of restricting association with women is the basic principle of spiritual life. Associating or talking with women is never advised in any of the Vedic literatures. The entire Vedic system teaches one to avoid sex life so that one may gradually progress from brahmacharya to grihastha, from grihastha to vanaprastha, from vanaprastha to sannyas, and thus give up material enjoyment, which is the original cause of bondage of this material world. The word brihat vrata refers to one who has decided not to marry, or in other words, not to indulge in sex life throughout his entire life. So that's in the verse. Varjayat pramadat grat gatam agrihasta brihadvrata indriyani pramatini harant yapi yeter manaha. Brahmacharya, one who has not accepted the grihasta ashram, must rigidly avoid talking with women or about women, for the senses are so powerful that they may agitate even the mind of a sannyasi, a member of the renounced order. There are two kinds of intelligence. Intelligence, how to get out, how to live in the material world, and intelligence, how to live in the spiritual world. Both types of intelligence are necessary, especially if one is a conditioned soul. That kind of intelligence is developed through the process of karma yoga, jnana yoga, astanga yoga, and finally bhakti yoga. Even while we're performing devotional service, we still have to develop the intelligence of karma yoga, jnana yoga, astanga yoga, to come to the pure platform of bhakti yoga. And the basic principle we should remember is giving up sex life. Karma yoga, jnana yoga, astanga yoga is all meant to give up, help us giving up sense gratification, of which sex life is the chief. Tapasya brahmacharyena. Along with Mita yata tapasya, the purpose of tapasya is brahmacharya. And what is brahmacharya meant for? Tapasya brahmacharyena samena cha damena cha, so that we can control our mind and senses. Indriyani hicharitam yanmano nuvidiyate tadasya harati pragya vayor navam evambasi. As the boat on the water is swept away by a strong wind, so even one of the roaming senses in which the mind becomes fixed can carry away a man's intelligence. In other words, unless we're always in Krishna consciousness, then we'll wind up in some other consciousness. Well, we'll be in some other consciousness. So, indriyani hi charitam. The senses are always looking for objects. So unless we look around and we see all these objects as belonging to Krishna, then we think, oh, that's what I need. That's what I want. She's the one, or he's the one. That will make my collection complete. My added trophy. Therefore, there's a whole fifth canto, at the end of the fifth canto, the forest of material enjoyment. Everyone is hunting for some object of the senses to gratify oneself. It may be a woman, it may be a man, maybe a dog, maybe an ice cream cone. But everyone is hunting. Generally, if we're told, today you can't eat ice cream, it's not a big deal. Or for some people, maybe some people are really addicted to ice cream. You find little ice cream patches on their arm. But the real center of enjoyment in the material world is the sex life, which is the manifest, the imitation and the perverted reflection of Radha and Krishna, pastimes. Indeed, the whole house and the children and the car and the animals in domestic life, they're all imitations of the rasa, of Madhurya rasa, the paraphernalia, to make it more pleasant. Of course, here we don't have Shantarasa. Our beds are dead. Matter of fact, everything we have is dead. But anyhow, it's imitation. It's just like a little girl. Sometimes the father and mother give her a little play set. It's all made out of plastic, but she believes it's real. And she has her little kitchen with her plastic pot and maybe even some plastic chapatis, and she thinks she's cooking. And she even offers all these things to her doll, and the doll, she believes the doll is eating it. And if you tell her that, my dear little girl, this is not real, she'll go, you're in Maya. What do you mean it's not real? This is real. My doll is real. My kitchen's real. You're not real. Go away. Or I'll get my dad to take care of you. So the material world's an imitation. People are attached to this imitation because there's some resemblance of what's considered to be happiness here. There's the through the external energy, which is made out of lust, anger, greed, or this is impelled by lust, anger, greed, illusion, madness, and envy. Through that, a little bit of the Ladini Shakti comes through, and we think we're happy. A little bit of the pleasure potency is there, because otherwise, no one would stay here. So some impetus for staying here, a little bit of happiness. Govinda Das says it's one drop of water in the desert. If you're in the desert and you're thirsty, the sun's beating down on you, you want water. So the ambulance comes, sees you're lying on the ground unconscious, takes out its bottle to give you the water, and one drop of water comes and hits your tongue and evaporates in the air. And you think, oh, we saved the guy. Let's find someone else to save. So everyone is looking for an ocean of happiness, Anandam Buddhivardhanam. And because the only thing we're conscious of right now is that perhaps that one drop, we take it as everything. And when we hear about an ocean of happiness, we think, oh, that's nice, but it sounds like a fairy tale. Let's get real. Therefore, Ivana and Ashrama taught from the beginning of life where one doesn't develop all these conceptions, because actually the present society, with all this emphasis on sex life and intoxication and meat eating and speculation, is there because it's there because people put it there. And people are trained to think that this is real, but they could also be trained in a different way. It's not the only alternative for training. Therefore, here, Brahmacharya Guru Kule Vasandanta Guru Ritam Achavan Dasavanicho Surida Sorida. What's that? Surida Achavan Dasavanicho Guru Surida Sorida. Interesting here, it mentions that the student should be submissive. Now, because we haven't been trained up from brahmacharya life, we've been trained up in defiance. Someone says black and we say white. Someone says up and we say down. Similarly, the vice versa. If they say white, we say black. We've been trained to be defiant, because that way we manifest our independence. That I'm independent from you. I'm not depending on you. I'm above you. So this is the whole material existence. Defiance. Defiance not only Krishna, but any representative of Krishna. And modern society, it tries to make people submissive, that if you don't follow our order, we'll cut off your head. The government doesn't say, oh, of course sometimes it pretends to love the citizens. I love you all. Stand up before the crowd, before your election. I love you all. I want to help you all. But only some foolish person in the crowd thinks that this is actually true. Everyone knows this person. He may, after getting elected, fulfill my desire. He may not. The history of government nowadays is not the government for the people, by the people, etc., etc. It's for the government, by the government, and without, you know, who cares about the people? That's especially the history of Kali Yuga, and it's only getting worse. So, from the beginning of life, one has to be trained to be submissive, but to the right person. People are being trained to be submissive, but to all the wrong people. Everyone who's offering us something completely insignificant gets some paper bills, just like the American dollar. Nowadays, it's worth what you could buy in 1970. The monetary value of the present dollar is, you can only get 3% of the present dollar of what you could buy in 1970 with that same dollar. There were people thinking, let me get some dollar and then I'll be happy. Some money. Money, money, sweeter than honey. But you get the dollar, it's just a piece of paper. Soon you can only use it to keep yourself warm, throw it in the fire. That would be the value. In Germany at one time, then in order to get a loaf of bread, people had to bring a wheelbarrow of money, millions of billions of marks. And when people went in to buy the bread, sometimes the money was still there. They wouldn't steal the money. They'd steal the wheelbarrow. Because the wheelbarrow is more valuable than money. So this is modern society, that people have no idea what the goal of life is, or how to achieve it. So that has to be in an educational process from the beginning of life. Then it's easier. Now by the chanting of Hare Krishna, perhaps it's possible, but we cannot neglect the basic principles of brahmachari life if we want to make progress in any stage. When Krishna says, tadvidi pranipatena pariprashnena sevaya, that one have to learn the truth by approaching a spiritual master, inquiring from him submissively. So it's not that I'm too old, I didn't go through brahmachari life, I can't be submissive. I can't be a menial servant, I'm just too qualified. I got my PhD, how can a PhD degrade himself to become a menial servant? I didn't go to school for 20 years to become, wash the toilets or clean the toilets. This is degrading. Yes, so after 20 years of going to school, you become so degraded that you can't understand how to become a servant of Krishna's servants anymore. You can't see your actual position. As a 1/10,000th the size of Tipperary's spiritual soul, you're imagining yourself to be this great scholar who's soon going to leave their body and become perhaps 1/10,000th the size of Tipperary's size, or at least the size of an amoeba. For all your great scholarship, you're going to wind up becoming a ghost or some lower species of life. Because you won't be submissive to Krishna or his representatives. Therefore your life is wasted. So by such education, people simply become deviated. Urshu Bhaktivinoda Thakura said, by birth everyone is born Shudra, Kalo Sudra Sambhava. And by modern education, one becomes less than an animal. Because what's the problem? You know, no submission to any authority. The whole idea of academic education is you have to defeat the previous authority or surpass them. Like Vallabhacharya, he was a great scholar, a devotee also, but he had the defect that he was proud, and therefore he was always trying to defeat the devotees, or even he came before Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and said, please read my commentary on the Srimad Bhagavatam, that the original commentator, Sridhar Swami, he only speaks according to time and place. It's not perfect. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's response was that anyone who doesn't have to respect their Swami, mainly Sridhar Swami, I consider him to be a prostitute. Because in India, the husband is called Swami, and the wife is supposed to be submissive. So if she's not submissive to the husband, she's considered, at least in the Vedic culture, to be like a prostitute. So this idea we can speculate and everything's fine because we're so intelligent, but we're so intelligent we don't even understand know who we are. We're in a complete illusion. We're identifying with this body, and we think we're so intelligent we can figure out better, something better than what the scripture says by our fertile imagination, probably would say. Therefore, Krishna and Balaram and other Brahmins like Sudama, they went to Gurukul, and Krishna didn't think, I'm the son of a great Kshatriya. Besides that, people are really intelligent, they know that I'm God. You know, how can I be submissive to the Sandipani Muni? You know, he's asking me to go and get firewood. What will my devotees think? That was embarrassing. He should be worshiping me. Why is he telling me to get, you know, firewood? Why doesn't he go and get and give it to me? That's the way it's supposed to be. No, Krishna shows the example that even in your God, even you're a Brahmin like Sudama, still you become a humble servant of the servant of your spiritual master, Sandipani Muni, who you're learning Vedic literature from. Or Vedic culture, actually. Otherwise, if one is not submissive, one is proud, he can't learn anything. Even Krishna, he's not proud. Srimati Radharani, she sometimes takes her servants as more exalted than she is and learns from them. So what to speak of our poor little selves? If we're proud, then we're finished. So Vedic culture is meant to keep, and why does some become proud? Because one is an illusion. And why is one an illusion? Because one is attached to the objects of the senses. Therefore, if one thinks that this is my home, this is my wife, this is my children, this is mine, which is all due to the attachment in the heart. Yanmai tunadi griyamedi sukam hi tu cham. Kandu yanena tukoryo eva dukha dukam. Prahlad Maharaj said that it all begins with the attachment within the heart. Yanmai tunadi, the attachment between man and woman in material life. Grihamedi sukham hi tu cham. This is the basic principle of material happiness, and it's the basic principle of material attachment. What's the other verse that Prahlad says? Besides Yamai Tunaidi, Maharaja Shabdev says another one. That Pumsa Sriya Maituni Bhavam Eitam. Taryara Iva Pumsa Sriya Maituni Bhavam Eitam. That the attachment between man and woman is the basic principle of material existence. Pumsa, Sriya, Maituni, Bhavam, Etam. What's the next line? Ridhya Grantyamahu, Ato Griya Shatra Sitapta Vitara, Trinasyamoho Yam Ahamameti. This is where our false ego comes from. If you're a humble brahmachari, can't be attached to your false ego very much. Or at least the other brahmacharis won't allow you to be too attached to your false ego. We may want to try to hold on to it, but the other brahmacharis, when they see we're puffed up, then they remind us that, Prabhu, you're only 1/10,000th of a tip hair in size. But if an ordinary grihasta gets married, He doesn't tell his wife if he wants to stay married, "My dear lady, sorry, I can't gratify your senses because you're only 1/10,000th the size of Tip Aaron's size. If I want you want to gratify your senses, we have to chant Hare Krishna together." Similarly, the woman says, "My dear husband, you're insignificant. You're only 1/10,000th the size of Tip Aaron's size. Why should I, do any service to you? What can you do for me? You're too tiny." No, the whole family life is grihasto, a grihamedi life, is based on illusion and cultivates the false ego. So even though one has nothing, one is completely insignificant, one is still puffed up. And therefore, in this age, it's said that even a paupa is proud of his penny. And at the time of death, one is still attached to the false ego and has to take another birth again, because one has not cultivated submission to Krishna and his representatives, service to Krishna and his representatives, and therefore this human form of life will be wasted. So I'll stop there. Thank you. Any questions, comments?
Maharaj, you explained this, brahmachari should be humble. I see many times I start to defend myself with when someone comes and I get loosened up, relaxed, and show up my big chest, so-called, and then someone comes, and presses the button, and then he shows, and I start to defend myself. So, can you give any tip on how to transform this, or how to become? What's the proper consciousness, or how to connect it with Krishna consciousness, and so on?
Well, one thing would be helpful is to remember that we're not this body. We're not the mind, and that we're subjected to our false ego presently, and that's putting us into a lot of trouble. So we should try to not take shelter of our false ego, because we'll get into trouble immediately. As soon as we do that, we're in trouble. And the only way of doing that in this age is chant Hare Krishna incessantly. Try to increase the quality of our rounds, increase the quantity, the consistency of our chanting, even when after we're done with our 16 rounds. We shouldn't think, well, now I'm done for the day. As Prabhupada once did, he was chanting his rounds. He got up to the last bead and pulled the counter bead up or down, the way depending on what he did. Then he threw his beads on the desk and said, "Now I've finished my 16 rounds. Now I can do any damn thing I want." So my doesn't say, well, he chanted 16 rounds. I guess I can leave him alone. Oh, we should be careful. Or else we'll find ourselves in difficulty. Keep on chanting, read Prabhupada's books, worship the deities, keep engaged in devotional service. Try to develop the attitude of service to the devotees rather than competition with them. Or envious of them. And try to make the atmosphere spiritual rather than put ourselves in the center, put Krishna in the center. Is that right?
Yeah. And one thought, I try to become a servant of devotees. Then the mind start to comment and says, and
how can such a great personality as you become a servant? this is degrading.
Yes. And
they should be serving you.
And he truly accepted me as his servant. It's
I only reciprocate. As they surrender to me, I reward them accordingly. You don't serve me, I don't serve you, Prabhu. That's our love exchange. You scratch my back, and then I'll scratch yours. You do it first, though. Thank you very much, Grandharaj Shrimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai.